We are a mission people. Number 98 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 53. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, March the 18th, 2018.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of worship. And thank you for the opportunity now to gather around your word. And Lord, I pray that as you speak, we'll hear. I pray that as your truth is declared, that you would enable us to receive and to understand your truth. And then grant us the courage to order our lives according to the truth of your word. Lord, our desire is not that we're not hearers only, but doers of the word. That we are a people who believe and embrace the gospel and then live the gospel together. Father, as you teach us, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are a mission people. As Southern Baptists, we were born out of mission causes. Now, I'm not going to deny it, and it doesn't do any good to try to anyway. Race and racial issues were a part of our founding. After all, we were founded in the South in the year 1845. Racial issues are part of our history. And it's a part of our history that we cannot erase. To our everlasting shame as Southern Baptists, our forefathers were slaveholders. And because they were, the mission sending agencies of the North refused to appoint our missionaries. And so the churches of the South got together and they formed a new convention. And the first item on the agenda was the establishment of the Foreign Mission Board. We're born out of mission. Fast forward to today. And today is the Southern Baptist Convention. Through our International Mission Board, we have 4,000 missionaries serving in over 100 nations around the world. We have another 4,000 missionaries serving across the United States and Canada. We did give last year $153 million to international missions through the Christmas offering. We gave another $59 million to North American missions at the Easter offering. Now, those monies are in addition to the money they get through the cooperative program, which is our regular giving. Add to that thousands of churches who sent short-term missionaries out on mission, like our group that goes to Nicaragua. We are a mission people. We believe that God has called us to take the message of the gospel to the nations. We believe that God has called and commissioned us to be going with the gospel around the world. And we understand that mission starts here, right outside our front door, and it extends to the ends of the earth. Now, we're a mission people, not because a group of Baptists got together in 1845 and said, hey, why don't we engage in missions? We're a mission people because our King commands it. Because our Lord and Master has called and commissioned us. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 24, and we're going to begin at verse 44. Luke 24 and verse 44. It had been an extraordinary day. It began early that morning when some women came back from the tomb saying that the tomb is empty. And angels told us that Christ is risen. The disciples didn't believe it. They thought this is the hysterical rantings of some women. But Peter ran to the tomb and found out it's empty. But we're told that Peter went home puzzled. He went home wondering, what in the world does all this mean? Throughout the day, other disciples made their way to the tomb. It was still empty. And then reports started coming in that various ones had seen the risen Lord. And then finally, two disciples on their way home to Emmaus were walking along when a stranger joined them along the road. The stranger said, "What are you two talking about?" And one of them said, "Well, you've got to be the only person in this whole region who doesn't understand what's been happening the last few days." And the stranger said, "What things?" And he said, "Well, the things of Jesus of Nazareth. We had believed that he was the Messiah. We believed that he was the one who was going to deliver Israel, but he was crucified, and it's now been 3 days." The stranger said, "Oh, you sluggish to believe." And then starting with Moses, coming up through the prophets and through the Psalms, he walked them through the Old Testament scriptures, showing them that it was all about Jesus. And how all of that was necessary, his suffering and dying and rising again, was necessary for his being the Messiah. When they got to their house, they asked the stranger to stay. He was going to go on. They begged him. He stayed. And during the meal, their eyes were opened and they realized they had been walking with the risen Lord. And as soon as they recognized him, he vanished. They rushed back to the city to share the good news, only to find out they're telling the good news of how Jesus had appeared to Peter. And then while they were trying to figure all that out and trying to piece it together, Jesus himself stood in the room with him. It was one incredible day. It was a long day, a day that drained them emotionally and physically, but a day that wasn't over yet because Jesus had something to say. Our text begins in verse 44. Then Jesus said to them, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Now, if you've just had Luke, that's all you had to go on, you might read this and say, "Wow, so the ascension of Jesus happened on the same day as the resurrection. So boy, it must have been a jam-packed day for all of that to go on and to think that that night he ascended into heaven." Well, we don't have just Luke. We've got the other gospel accounts. We've got Acts. And so we know that it wasn't that evening. It was a period of 40 days that Jesus was still with them. And over that 40-day period, he appeared to various ones, and he often met and taught his disciples. He instructed them. He equipped them for the task that was ahead of them, for the work that he had given them to do. So here's the big question. This teaching, this instruction that is recorded in our text, did that happen? Did he teach this on the night he was resurrected or over that 40-day period? And my answer, of course, is yes. It's both. I think he instructed them that night. I think that night he said, "Now listen, I've been talking to you about this. Do you remember?" And he walked them back through. I think he instructed them that night. And then over the next 40 days, he kept hammering it home again and again and again, driving the message home. What we have here is Luke's account of the Great Commission, the passage read earlier from Matthew's Gospel. These are our marching orders. This is our assignment as the church of the Lord Jesus. This is what God has called us to do. This is what we are to be about as the church. We are to be on mission. As we walk through the text, we're going to be reminded that the risen Lord commissions and empowers his church to take the gospel to the nations. The key to the passage is verse 47. That repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We are to proclaim. We are to declare, we are to announce to the nations. The word is ethnos. We get the word ethnic from it. So it refers not to governmental units, but to peoples, to the peoples of the earth. John Piper has suggested that missions exist because worship does not. His point is, the reason why we are called to take the message of the gospel to the peoples of the earth is that there are people on the face of the earth who are not now currently engaged in the worship of the true and the living God. And as long as there is anyone on planet earth who's not actively engaged in the worship of the true God, we have a job to do. Our job is to go and declare the message. Our job is to go and preach the gospel so that people will believe, that they will give their heart to the Lord Jesus, that they will recognize their sin, turn from their sin, trust in Christ, become a follower of Christ, and thus become a worshiper of God. Until everyone on the planet is doing that, we've still got a job to do. Amen. So in other words, we've got job security. Because as the church, we are to be on mission until the Lord Jesus returns or he calls us home. Otherwise, we've been assigned a task and we're to be about the business of preaching, declaring, living the gospel, and taking the message to the ends of the earth. Three things I want to point out specifically from our text. First of all, I want you to note in verses 44 and 45 that the Lord graciously grants believers a genuine understanding of the gospel. This is where we start. Before we can even begin to talk about the assignment given to us, until we understand the true message given to the church, we don't even need to talk about what we're supposed to do. We first understand the message. We need to understand what exactly we are called to declare, what exactly we're called to proclaim. But it's not enough that we understand the message. It's not enough that we understand the facts that we are to proclaim. Not only must we understand the message, we must experience the message. We must come to the point that we believe it to be true and we give ourselves to it. We believe, we trust in the message ourselves. We ourselves become followers and worshipers of God. Then we can talk about what we're supposed to do. But it begins here in understanding the message of the gospel. Look carefully at what we're told in these two verses. Then Jesus said to them, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So, this is the same message that was given to the two on the road to Emmaus. You remember when he said, "Well, what things are you talking about?" And they said, "Well, the things about Jesus." We thought he was Messiah. We really believed that he was going to deliver us. And then we saw him crucified. It's now been 3 days. Oh, you foolish-hearted, slow to believe. And then beginning with Moses and through the prophets and the Psalms, he walked them through the scriptures. So Jesus is speaking that night to the whole crowd gathered, the same thing he spoke to the two on the road to Emmaus. And we also know it's the same thing he had been sharing with the disciples as they were moving toward Calvary. While they were on the way to the cross, he repeatedly told them along the way that the Son of Man must be rejected, that he must be handed over to the authorities, that he must suffer and die so that he might rise again. Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 18, he taught them from the scripture this necessity. Here again, thoroughly, patiently, he goes over it. Now keep in mind, they saw him die. Back in chapter 9, he set his face as a flint for Jerusalem. That is, he turned toward Jerusalem and said, I'm going there. Nothing will interrupt. Nothing will redirect my path. I'm going there. They said, not a good time. They're all out to get you. They're all determined to kill you. This is to walk right into their trap. He said, no, you don't understand. I'm going to Jerusalem. He started down that road. He began to teach them and tell them over and over again exactly what was going to happen. They didn't see it. But they saw him die. They were there when he was arrested. They watched as he was led down the road of sorrows. They watched him die. They saw that he was placed in a tomb. They saw the stone rolled in front of the tomb. Then they heard he was alive. Then he began to appear to different ones. Finally, he appeared to all of them together in that locked upper room. So they not only heard, they saw him. And what did he say when he was with them? Touch. They saw him die. They saw him placed in the grave. And now they've seen, heard, and touched him. They have to know that he is alive. And yet Jesus pointed them to the scripture. Why? Why did he point them to the scripture? Their experience told them he was alive. Why point them to the scripture now? It's because he did not want their trust and belief in the resurrection to rest on personal experience alone. Because resting their faith on a miracle alone is not sufficient. He wanted them to rest their assurance on Scripture. He wanted them to ground their experience of his resurrection in the testimony of the Word of God. Now that's important for us. It underscores what Peter says in 1 Peter. We have a more certain word. Keep in mind the context that Peter is talking about is being there and seeing with their own eyes and hearing with their own ears at the transfiguration as they saw the Lord Jesus glorified and they heard the voice of God from heaven, this is my son. They had that glorious experience in the context of describing that experience. Peter says, but we have something more certain. The word of God. Now that sounds strange to us. How can a word in a book be more certain than my own personal experience of seeing and hearing and being there? Because experiences are unreliable. Because experiences sometimes lie. Amen. But God's word is forever true. Amen. He isn't excluding their experience. But he said, you need to see the experience in light of the word. And you base your assurance there. And so he took them, we're told in the text, to the law of Moses. And the prophets and the Psalms. That's the Jewish way of referring to the Old Testament scriptures. The law of Moses being the first five books, the prophets being both the major and the minor prophets, and the historical books and the Psalms referring to not only Psalms but the other poetic books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. All of scripture pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. These are the words that I spoke with you while I was still with you, that everything about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. It is necessary that these things come to pass. He hammered home the scripture. Why? Because the scriptures point to Jesus as the Messiah. Do you remember the story that Jesus told in Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus? You remember the rich man lifted up his eyes in torment and he says to Father Abraham, let me go back, or someone from here go back and warn my brothers so that they won't come to this awful place. Do you remember the words of Jesus? Unless they believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe even if someone rises from the dead. Amen. Pointing to scripture. Basing our hope, basing our assurance, not on what I feel, not on what I experience, not on what I think, but what God has declared, what God has made known. These are the words I spoke to you while I was still with you. Now here's what I want you to understand. He spoke these words. He taught this same truth. He preached this same sermon. Yet they did not believe. They didn't understand. They didn't get it. Now think about that. The incarnate word, the word that was in the beginning with God, the word that was God, the word that created everything that exists, and apart from him, not one thing came into being which has ever come into being. That word explained the written word, and they didn't get it. Look at verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. He opened their minds. We are engaged in a spiritual work. And apart from the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, we labor in vain. Amen. Apart from the Spirit of God awakening the hearts and minds of men and women and boys and girls, we will accomplish nothing. he opened their mind. The word means divided, separated. It means to pull apart. He explained. Luke's point is to underscore the absolute necessity of the work of the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit in order to understand. And we need the work of the Spirit in the heart and minds of those that we take the gospel to those that we evangelize, or we evangelize in vain. Why is that? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the natural man is incapable of understanding the truth of God because it's spiritual and must be spiritually understood. Amen. Left to ourselves, we will never get it. Amen. Because it isn't a matter of you being smart. It's not a matter of you being spiritual. It is a matter of the Spirit of God awakening you to the truth and explaining the truth and allowing you to embrace the truth. Amen. That's why Paul again says to the Corinthians and to us, everything you have has been given to you. And if it's been given to you, why do you boast and act as if you got it on your own smarts? That's my paraphrase. But that's what he's saying. Everything we understand spiritually, we understand by the grace of God. Amen. So don't pat yourself on the back because you figured something out. You didn't. God graciously awakened you to the truth. Be grateful. Be thankful. But recognize salvation is God's work. It is a work of grace. It's not about being smart and figuring it out. It's not about being morally superior. It is about God's gracious granting of an understanding mind and an accepting heart. This is the place we start. Second, verse 46 and verse 47, the risen Lord commissions his church to take his gospel to the nations. Now that we understand the message, now that we understand that it is a work of grace, now that we understand that the message we're called to proclaim is that Christ died for our sins, he was buried and rose again the third day, all according to Scripture, we're to take that message and proclaim repentance and forgiveness to the peoples of the earth. Our message is the gospel. The gospel is clearly found in both the Old and the New Testament. The message of Christ, the message of the incarnation, the sinless life, the atoning death, and the resurrection. That's our message. What's our method? To proclaim, to announce, to declare. And Luke uses the basic New Testament word for preaching. Because it is through the foolishness of preaching that God accomplishes this great work. It is a heralding of the truth. That is an authoritative announcement. It's the kind of announcement that says, hey, you need to listen to this. And not only do you need to hear it, but you better heed it. You not only hear the message, you not only understand the message, but you order your life according to that message. We are called to herald, to proclaim, to declare with authority this message. This is not some cute, silly, frivolous thing. It's a weighty, serious thing. And it must include a call for repentance. It isn't just saying, hey, I got great news for you. What a wonderful thing. Jesus left the glory and splendor of heaven to become a man. He left the glory and splendor of heaven as the second person of the Trinity. He became flesh and blood just like us. And then he lived this beautiful, wonderful life and healed people. He did great things. But then he gave his life as sacrifice. He died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again. And now there's life in his name. Isn't that wonderful? It's not just that. It's all of that. And in order to embrace, in order to receive this truth, you must repent. There must be the call for change.
Amen.
The biblical gospel demands repentance. And repentance is not, boy, I really feel bad about my sin. Repentance is not, boy, I feel bad about this whole going to hell thing. I'm really sad about that. Repentance is, I recognize this is the way I've been living, and it's an abomination in the sight of God, and it is fully deserving of his eternal wrath and judgment. So I'm not doing this anymore. I'm living differently.
Amen.
Repentance is a change of mind. It is a change of heart, and it's a change of direction.
Amen.
Biblically, to repent, you must turn from something, sin and self, and turn to and embrace the Lord Jesus and live and think differently.
Amen.
Then there's to be the proclamation of forgiveness. That repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Now, note the order. Repentance, then forgiveness. Why? Because there is no forgiveness apart from repentance.
Amen.
If you don't truly believe, and part of believing is repenting, changing, there is no forgiveness. Forgiveness is in Christ. It is in the gospel. It is the fact that he, by his blood shed on the cross, has made peace with God. But in order to live in that, you must turn from your sin and yourself and trust in Christ. Our message is the message of Christ. Our method is the proclamation, the heralding, the declaring of that message, and our audience is the peoples of the earth. That repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, that is, all ethnos, all peoples. Because the goal of the gospel is revealed clearly in Revelation 7, verses 9 through 10. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." A multitude no one can number, from all nations and peoples and languages. Often we focus on the exclusivity of the gospel, and it is an exclusive message. There is salvation in no other. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. There is no other name whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus. It is an exclusive message, but it is also gloriously inclusive. It is for all peoples. It is for all the earth. This is the task that is assigned to us. And it is an enormous task. It's an all-consuming task. And it is a task well beyond our ability. Therefore, we need the third truth. The risen Lord promises to empower his church to fulfill the task assigned. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You are witnesses of these things. No, are. Not you ought to be. Not I really hope you become. No, you are. It's not an option. You don't have the option of saying, well, witnessing and taking the gospel, that's somebody else's job. If you're a Christ follower, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, it's your job. You are a witness. By the way, the word that's used there in the Greek is the word martyr. The word martyr simply meant witness. But so many of the witnesses of Jesus died, it became a word to refer to those who gave their life for the cause. And Jesus said, you are my martyr. Now that shouldn't come as any surprise to us. Because early on Jesus said, you want to be my disciple? Then take up your cross daily and follow me. Jesus said, this is what it means to follow me. You got to die every day. We are called to be living sacrifices. We are called to death in order to be faithful in following him. Attaboy, pastor, keep it up. You keep talking like this, nobody's going to want to do it. I understand that. And if we were left in our own power and strength to do it, I'd be right there with you. Here's the thing, though. We are not left to do all this on our own. He said, I'm going to send the promise of my Father. Now, what is that? Well, it's not what is that, it's who is that. He makes it explicit. Luke does. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when Jesus said to his followers that I'm giving the Spirit and you're to wait until the Spirit comes and then you will be empowered. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Empowered by the Spirit of God. So that Paul is able to say to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. We have been assured empowerment to do the very thing we've been called to do. May we be a gospel people devoted to the mission of the church, empowered by the Spirit of God, determined to be at the task assigned until he comes or calls us home. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glorious truth of your gospel. I thank you for the glorious privilege of being called, commissioned, and equipped to perform the task assigned. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to live out this task, that we would be about the business you've called us to be, that we would be so enamored with the truth of the gospel, so in love with you, and so grateful for what you've done that we can't help but speak the truth. And call men and women, boys and girls, to faith in the Lord Jesus. Lord, grant us faith. Grant us grace, mercy, and anointing to be the people you've called us to be and to do the thing you've commanded us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.